We're allowing the initial people who desire to pray as well. Probably ask you to commit yourself to form a team and maybe commit yourself to the second Thursday of each month or the third Tuesday of each month, the fourth Wednesday or whatever, and just get a regular monthly schedule going of meeting with Donnie at his home and interceding for him and lifting him up in prayer that God would do a mighty work. Are you prepared for Jesus to come into your life in power and in glory? Are you prepared for what God wants to do in this body? I'm afraid the truth is most of us are not prepared. We don't even realize that we must make preparations if we're going to see Jesus move into our midst in power and glory. And that's what revival is, Jesus coming in through His Spirit in great power and in great glory. Look over in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah had been prophesying some judgment and doom on the nation of Israel. And then he begins to give them hope. And he talks to them about the coming of the Lord in His millennial kingdom. And he talks to them about preparations that need to be made. Isaiah 40, beginning with verse 3. A voice is calling, "Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God." Now, God could bulldoze His own way through the wilderness. He could level any mountain that's ever been lifted up. He made them. But He has placed the responsibility on His people to make preparations for His coming. "Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley." Then, when we have made the preparations, then the glory of the Lord will be revealed. Hallelujah. "And all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." 700 years after Isaiah prophesied this, when God was about to send His Son, He raised up a prophet, John the Baptist. Do you know what John the Baptist's ministry was? Why God raised him up? It was to prepare a way for the Lord. Look over in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. John's father, Zacharias, was a priest. And he was ministering in the temple. And lo and behold, an angel appeared to him. And he was frightened, and the angel said, "Don't be afraid, because God's heard your prayers. And you and Elizabeth, though you are old in age, you're going to bear forth a son." And he begins to tell Zacharias the ministry this son would have, beginning in verse 16 of Luke 1. "And He will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God." Israel experienced one of the greatest revivals of their history during the preaching of John the Baptist. "And it is He who will go out as a forerunner before Him in the spirit and power of Elijah." To do what? First, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. And secondly, to the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as for the purpose of make ready a people prepared for the Lord. to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Are you ready? Are you prepared for what God wants to do in this body? Two things he was called on to do. Turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. God's been doing that in this body over the past 2.5 years. You mothers know it. You men know it. God's been turning our hearts toward our children. Now it's time for the disobedient to be turned to the attitude of the righteous. Continue as we read in verse 76 of Luke 1. Here, John the Baptist is born and his father and mother take him to be circumcised and dedicated to the Lord. And his father's not able to speak, you remember, because he said, "Give me a sign that I'll know this is true." And the angel said, "All right, I'll give you one." No talking. And they asked the mother, "Well, what shall we name him?" And his mother said, "John." And they said, "That's nobody in your family named John." See, they followed the same pattern many of us do, naming them after the people in the family. And so they turned to the father, and he said, give me a pad, made a motion to give me a pad, and he wrote out, "His name shall be John." And when he said that, the Lord gave him his voice back, and he spoke a word as he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He prophesied. And in verse 76, we see his prophecy. Not only did he prophesy about Jesus, but about John the Baptist. And he says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go out and on before the Lord to prepare his ways." Prepare his ways. There we see it again. And then Luke chapter 3, John shows up on the scene as a man. His prophetic ministry begins. Look in verse 4. "It is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make ready the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight.'" You will notice the same passage given in Isaiah is John's word for the preparation of the first coming of the Lord Jesus. "Every ravine shall be filled up, every mountain shall and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough road smooth." And what will happen then? "And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." And that's Jesus. He's the salvation of God. As you see in chapter 2, look in verse 30. When they brought Jesus to the temple and he was dedicated, a man called Simeon was a prophet and filled with the Holy Spirit. God had said, "You'll never die until you see the salvation of Israel, Jesus." Verse 29, "Now the Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation." And he means Jesus. And so when John the Baptist and the prophet Isaiah said, "And all flesh shall see the salvation of God," it meant shall see Jesus. I want people in Mapleton to see Jesus. Do you? I mean, I want them to see Him as they've never seen Him before. I want them to see Him as their Savior. I want them to be confronted with the fullness of Jesus in His power and be brought low in humility and come before Him in faith. Well, what needs to be done for that to happen? What does the Word say? Make ready the way of the Lord. Make His path straight. And when we as a body have done that, God says, "And all flesh shall see the salvation of the Lord." When we, the people of God, get right, God's going to move in such a way that we're going to see hundreds brought to salvation. But not because of us, but because of God. God's just waiting on us to get ready. God desires save His people. God desires to move in power in our midst, to move in glory. But He's waiting on us to get ready, to prepare the way for the Lord. Well, how do you prepare the way for the Lord? That's a fair question. Well, one simple word is found in verse 3 of chapter 3 of Luke. And that simple word is repentance. Repentance. And he, that is John the Baptist, came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. If we are going to be prepared and prepare the way of the Lord that He might come in power in our midst and hundreds be saved, then we must be truly repentant in our lives. Now, this is a continual message of Scripture throughout. John came preaching repentance. Jesus came preaching the same message. Matthew 4:17, Jesus says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Peter at Pentecost didn't change the message one bit. When the Holy Spirit descended on him in power in Acts 2, and he preached that Holy Spirit anointed message, and it was so empowered by the Spirit of God, the Scripture says, "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart." Now that's anointed preaching, when the word pierces to the heart. "And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent. Repent. And let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" And when Paul, that great apostle, came preaching, he didn't change the message one bit. In Acts chapter 20, he's given a capsule summary of his ministry. And he says there in verse 20, he says, "How I did not shrink from declaring to you everything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul said, "When I look over my ministry, what my ministry consisted of was teaching and preaching repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ." We must repent if we're going to make ready the way for the Lord. God's word to the body at Westside is, before Jesus is going to manifest Himself through His Spirit in great power and glory in our midst, there needs to be a deep and thoroughgoing repentance in each of us. We must prepare ourselves to meet Jesus. We must be made ready. Well, what is repentance? Right? That's what we need to do. Now, what is it, preacher? Tell me. I'm ready to do it, I think. Now, tell me what it is. Right? Well, I'm going to tell you. In general, and then in particular. In general, repentance is a change of attitude that results in a radical change of behavior. Now back over in Luke chapter 3, verse 7. "He therefore began saying to the multitudes who were going out to be baptized by him, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" Now he's not talking to the multitude, he's talking about the Pharisees and the scribes. He's saying it to the multitude. "Therefore," he says, "bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance." In other words, true repentance always involves a change of behavior. There are fruits that come with it. Just to say, "Man, I'm so sorry I sinned, God," that's not repentance. Repentance means you change the way you're acting. There's a radical change in your behavior, in your lifestyle. It's not just remorse, but a radical change is involved. Also, it is a process. It is continuous in a person's life. Again, in verse 8. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. He was saying again to the Pharisees and the scribes, don't come to me and say, well, we're all right with God because, hey, Abraham's our father. We're part of the covenant. You know, we've got the sign of the covenant. We're all right with God. Man, they hadn't repented a day in their life. Repentance is not a once and for all thing you do at the moment of conversion. It is something we do continuously throughout our Christian lives. You and I must be in a continual state, a constant attitude of repentance. Don't rest in any past event. Well, I joined the church, so I'm right with God. I was baptized, so I'm right with God. I said a prayer, so I'm right with God. If you're not living in a constant state of repentance, then you're not right with God. And you're not prepared to see God move in His power. So it's a process. It means we do it continually throughout our lives. Every time we see sin in our life, we must turn from it. We must forsake it. And there must be a radical change in our behavior. Someone has described it as an about face. Those of you that have been in the army or in a band, you know what it is to make an about face. You turn totally around and go the other way. That's a pretty good picture of repentance. You turn away from that sin. It involves a radical change. Now, I'm going to give you a little thing to help you remember it. I call it RAD, abbreviation for radical change. RAD, R-A-D. R stands for recognize. First, you must recognize your sin. You'll never repent until you see your sin. So first, there must be recognition. That's the R part of RAD. Realize, man, this is wrong. This is a sin. This is a sin. And you know what we're seeing? As God is moving in our midst, and as we're seeing His holiness, we're seeing sins in our lives that we didn't realize was sin. Right? Attitudes and actions that, man, we've had for years and we didn't realize it was wrong, but all of a sudden God is shining forth the light of His holiness into our lives and we're seeing darkness there. And when you recognize it, that's the first step in repentance. The second step, the A, is to acknowledge. Acknowledge to God, yes, God, that's wrong, that's the sin. Confess it. Agree with God. Yes, God, that's wrong. I admit it's in my life. I see it. Don't try to rationalize, well, God, I'm just human. Well, God, you know, I've always had a problem with that. My dad was that way. I just got it from him. No. You say, yes, God, I acknowledge that is a sin in my life. That is wrong, God. I acknowledge it. Now, that's what most of us do when we repent. We go to these first two. But I want you to know, if you hadn't gotten to the D, you hadn't repented. All right? How many of us say, oh, God, I know I've sinned. I'm so sorry. And then a day later, we do it again. Or maybe that same day. That's not repentance. Because the D has got to be in there. Rad. And the D stands for do. D-O. Do something about it. Do something. Plan of action. So you won't sin that way again. It may need to be a change in your life pattern. See, that's true repentance. You're willing to change some of the patterns of your life in order not to fall into sin. It involves conviction and commitment and perseverance. Not only do I recognize it's wrong and God convicts me about it, but I am committed not to do it again. And I am willing to walk in perseverance because I will sometimes stumble, but I'll not be discouraged, but I will stand back up and I'll confess and I'll trust God and I'll move forward. But it involves changes in life patterns. I mean, if you have trouble in gossip, for instance. And you notice where you gossip the most is at the bridge club, or when you and some ladies get together to play cards. Then you've got to be committed enough to repent that you're willing to give up that playing of bridge. You're willing to say, ladies, I'm sorry, I can't play anymore. God's convicted me that I gossip when I'm playing cards. And I don't want to do it. And I have acknowledged before Him that it's wrong. And I am taking steps to rid my life of this. So I'm not going to be able to play bridge with you for a while till I get victory. See, you're willing to change life patterns. You're willing to do things differently. That's true repentance. Recognize, acknowledge, and do something. Change, a radical change in your behavior. That's in general. Now, what's repentance in particular? We're back in Luke chapter 3. In particular, repentance is making Jesus a straight path into your heart. That's it. It's removing any and all obstacles and barriers to Jesus having full freedom in your heart. It means you roll out the red carpet to Jesus and say, come on, come in, come in. Come into my heart. Come into my life. Come into every part of me. I want to remove every barrier. I want to remove every obstacle. Jesus, come in. Now, the Holy Spirit will show you areas today that you need to repent. You say, well, how do you know that? Because I've asked Him to do it. And God wants you to repent even more than I want us to repent. Right? And if me being an evil man want us to repent, how much more does the Holy Father in heaven want us to? And repentance is a gift from God. Repentance doesn't come from hard preaching. In fact, Jesus said to His generation, He said, the men of Nineveh will rise up and they will condemn this generation because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. But one greater than Jonah is here. And they had not repented. So preaching won't bring repentance, not even anointed preaching. I mean, you don't get more anointed than Jesus. I tell you something else that won't bring repentance. Miracles. Signs and wonders won't bring it. Now, sometimes we think, boy, if God just move in here and heal some folks and do some great signs and wonders, man, people would fall out in repentance. You know what Jesus said? He said to Bethsaida, He said, if the miracles had been done in Tyre and Sidon that were done in you, they would have repented long ago. But you saw greater miracles than they saw and you didn't repent. That won't bring it either. Not miracles. Not great preaching. You remember Lazarus and the rich man down in torment? And he said, send somebody to speak to my brothers. Warn them. Father Abraham said, if they don't believe the prophets and the scriptures, they won't even believe, they won't even repent if somebody comes back from the dead. That won't do it. Repentance is a gift that God gives. Over in the Holy Scriptures, and I'll just give you one verse to show you this, in Acts 5. I'm saying that so you will realize the importance of asking God to give you a repentant heart. Acts 5:31 says, He is the one whom God exalted to His right hand as a prince and Savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. To grant repentance to Israel. And I've asked God to give repentance to us today, and He is going to do it. So as we look at particular things, the Spirit of God is going to reveal to you some things in your life that God says you need to repent about. That means you need to recognize them, and He's going to show you those. He has to show them to us. then that means you need to acknowledge it before God. You need to agree with God. Yes, God, this is wrong. I don't want it in my life. But most importantly, you need to do. You need to take steps to do something about it. I was talking to a fellow a couple of weeks ago, and he said, man, God so convicted me during the message today that I knew where I'd sinned, and I had a plan of action before I got up from my knees. I knew what God wanted me to do to change it. Amen. So God's going to bring repentance because He desires to move among us. And He's going to prepare the way. Now you're still responsible to repent even though God has to give it. It's one of those mysteries of Scripture. In particular, what does it mean? All right, we're back in Luke chapter 3, verse 5. Every ravine shall be filled up. Now what does that mean? That means that true repentance means that that which is lacking shall be brought forth. What's a ravine? It's a valley. What's a valley? It's a depression. It's where something is left out. The dirt's gone or whatever. And there's a depression. All right, it's kind of a barrier. You know, you have to go down. They would dig ditches in warfare to slow down the enemy from coming where they were, because they'd have to go down in the ditch and come back up, and that would slow it down. So that's a barrier. He says we must fill up, bring forth that which is lacking in our lives. In other words, we need to start doing what we're not doing. As he was preaching, some of those who were listening asked him, well, what shall we do? Verse 11. And he would answer and say to them, let the man who has two tunics share with him who has none. Let him who has food do likewise. In other words, a part of repentance is to start doing things you're not doing. Things you're lacking in, you need to fill up. These people have not been sharing with those in need, and he said, you need to start sharing. You who've got two coats, you need to share one with those that don't have any. You need to start doing acts of kindness. You need to start doing acts of mercy. That's what repentance means for you. Now look over in Galatians chapter 2. Because the Bible commands us, God commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So that means any of the fruit of the Spirit that I'm lacking in, I need to repent. I need to fill up, bring forth that which is lacking. Galatians chapter 5. As we read through these, if you're lacking in these and the Holy Spirit wants to deal with you about that, He's going to direct His Word into your life. And it's not going to be a vague thing. Let me tell you something about the way the Holy Spirit convicts so you'll know. It's not going to be a vague thing. You're not going to think, well, you know, I'm just not loving enough in my life. Well, who is, right? No, He's going to convict you and He's going to give you a specific incident. It's going to come to your mind where you were lacking in this part of the fruit of the Spirit. You're going to know what it is. So you can confess it, and then you can do something to change. Okay? As we read, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. Have you been lacking patience? Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. Self-control. Did the Holy Spirit reveal to you that you need to repent in any of those areas? Let me give you an example. Say you have a problem with self-control. And as I was reading that, the Holy Spirit just hit you with that and said, yeah, you eat too much. This is the time of year for that, isn't it? You eat too much. It's a sin. You're not exercising self-control. It's not good for your body. You're harming the temple. Well, what do you do to repent? What's a radical change, the rad? Well, you recognize it. Yes, God, I recognize my overeating is because I have a lack of self-control. And that's a sin. Secondly, acknowledge to God, God, I agree with you. It's wrong. But then thirdly, do something about it. Now, what can I do? Well, the first thing you do is you pray. And you say, God, I know that I'm not exercising self-control. And I know that all the self-control I need is within me because your Spirit is within me. And then stop with one dessert. Don't go back for the second one. Stop with one helping. Don't go back and fill it up again. Determine a course of action. And then trust the Holy Spirit of God to give you the grace to do it. Let's take another example. Maybe peace. When we read that, you realize, man, I don't have peace in my life. I am anxious. I am worried. I am upset. But first, you recognize it. God, I realize I'm living in a state of anxiety, not peace. Second, you acknowledge it before God. God, I admit it's wrong. It's a sin for me to be worried like this, to be upset like this. But then do something about it. Well, what do I do? Well, one thing you can do is spend more time in the Word of God. You say, well, why? Because if you are not experiencing peace, it's because you're not trusting God as you need to be trusting Him, see? And if you're not trusting God, it's the problem is your love relationship with God. Because when you really love somebody, you trust them. When you know them. And they're trustworthy. And He is trustworthy. So the better you get to know God, the more trustworthy you realize He is, and the more you will be able to trust Him, and then the more peace you will have in your life. So you need to spend more time with Him in the Word and in prayer. Secondly, meditate on a verse that deals with this subject, such as Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And what? The peace of God that passes understanding shall guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Put that on a card, memorize it, meditate on it, pray through it, and it will strengthen you and it will be a source of peace. On Romans 8:28. God causes all things to work together for good to those that love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. Memorize that. Meditate on that. And as you do so, you will find the Scripture becoming engrafted into you, and you will have more peace. And when you're tempted to be anxious and upset, bring that verse back. Meditate on it. And trust the Spirit of God to give you that peace as you look to Him. So the first area is to make up that which is lacking. I'll tell you a couple of areas that things are lacking in. One of them is service. Maybe you're lacking in your service to the Lord. The Scripture says that we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for sitting in a pew. Right? For good works. For good works. Now, we've got a need in our church on Wednesday nights. 3-, 4-, and 5-year-olds. We need 2 people to work with them on Wednesday nights. Maybe the Spirit of God is going to convict you that you need to be involved in serving Him, and that's a place that you can serve. We've got some people that are not giving as they need to be giving. You say, well, how do you know that? I said, because I can look at the offering and tell how much it's, or how little it is. And God is clear in His Word what He desires from His people. And His people at Westside can't be giving what God desires and us having that low an offering. And us each week saying, well, God, we trust in You for the money to come in this week to pay the bills. So maybe you aren't giving like God wants you to give. Maybe that's the air of repentance. Now, God's going to shine His light on you. And you'll know when He's shining it. And you'll know He's speaking to you. And that's what you need to do to make ready the way of the Lord. And God's not going to overwhelm you with stuff today. He's not going to just blow you away. He'll show you 1 or 2 things, maybe 3 things, and say, okay, let's get going on these. And then when you've worked on those by His grace, Then He'll start showing you some others. But all the time, we're making ready the way for the Lord. All right, secondly, back to Luke chapter 3. Not only should every ravine be filled up, but every mountain and hill shall be brought low. That is, that which is a barrier must be taken away. It must be leveled. You know what a mountain is? It's a barrier. Over in Eastern Europe, there's so many different countries because there's so many mountain chains, there were barriers, and so cultures developed among themselves isolated. That's why you have so many countries and such small countries over there. A mountain is a barrier. And therefore, the barriers in our heart to Jesus having His way in our lives must be leveled. They must be taken away. Look in verse 14. And the soldiers were questioning Him, saying, "And what about us? What shall we do?" And He said to them, "Do not take money from anyone by force." The soldiers were proud. They were lifted up. They needed to be brought low. They would go and take money from people because they wanted it and they knew by force they could take it. Or accuse anyone falsely and be content with your wages. They were filled with self. They were filled with pride. And that's the main barrier that most of us face as well. Pride. Self. The flesh. I'll turn back over to Galatians chapter 5 as we see the deeds of the flesh. Ask yourself if any of these are in your life and they need to be removed. Again, with verse 19 of Galatians 5. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity. Any impurity in your life? Sensuality. That means always living for a good time. Just trying to indulge your flesh as much as you can. Idolatry. Sorcery. Enmities. Strife. Jealousy. Outburst of anger. Maybe I'll read that again. Outburst of anger. Disputes. Dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing. And things like these of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Any of those in your life? What radical changes need to be made? Let's just take an example of outburst of anger. Maybe that's the one God convicted you of. First, you got to recognize, yes, that's in my life. Then acknowledge with God, yes, I agree with you, God, that's wrong, that's a sin in my life. It's not just because I take after my mama. It's not just because of this or that. It's a sin and it's wrong. But go the third step, do something about it. First, pray. God, I need help. I can't control this on my own. I need your help. Trust God to give it. He will. And then meditate on some scripture that deals with it. A good one is James 1:20. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Memorize that. Meditate on that. Thirdly, identify the cause of your anger. It may be just you're selfish, and when somebody steps on your selfishness, man, you get mad. You don't want to give anymore. It might be because your parenting skills are off. You know, you're having to tell your kids 10 times to do something. By time number 11, you're in a frenzy and has an outburst of anger. Maybe you need to exercise one time, first time obedience. Train them to react the first time. Everybody stays calm that way. Identify the cause of the anger. Remember, lifestyle, life pattern changes might need to be made. But say, why am I getting so mad? Why did I react this way at this occasion and that occasion? Identify when you're having trouble with your anger. And then make steps by the grace of God to overcome it. Maybe you might need to count to 10 and walk away and not say anything until you cool down and then come back. But if we're going to make a way and make our hearts ready for the Lord, that which is puffed up, that which is lifted up, that mountain must be brought low. The third area is found also in our same passage in Luke. And the crooked shall become straight. The word crooked in the Old Testament was a word for unrighteous. Straight was righteous. Crooked was unrighteous. I think he's saying that which is unrighteous in our lives should be made righteous. Where we are living contrary to the Word of God, we must change. Look in verse 12. And some tax gatherers also came to be baptized, and they said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what you've been ordered to." See, they would collect more. They would steal from people. They would say, "You've got to pay me," and they would put an amount above what the government required, and they'd keep the difference. They were thieves. They were living unrighteously, and to them he says, quit living unrighteously and start doing right. Well, what are some areas that we might be in unrighteousness? Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Holy Spirit says, in the latter days there will be certain sins that will be more prominent among people. And I'm afraid perhaps even among God's people, some of these might abound. And so we need to see in 2 Timothy chapter 3. See if any of these crooked, unrighteous ways are in your life and you need to repent. 2 Timothy 3:1, "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money." Lover of self? Do you love money? "Boastful." You've been bragging. "Arrogant." Think you know more than your parents? Think you know more than your boss? "Revilers." "Disobedient to parents." That can be an attitude, children, as well as an action. "Ungrateful." Been complaining to God any this week about the way you got it? "Unholy." "Unloving." And that word deals with family love. "Irreconcilable." "Malicious gossips." "Without self-control." "Brutal." "Haters of good." "Treacherous." "Reckless." "Conceited." "Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." "Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power." Did the Spirit convict you of any of those? What must you do? You must have a